Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. So this is one of my favorite times of year because I like the whole thought of getting to think about becoming somebody new throughout the year, accomplishing all these great tasks. And so sometimes we get caught up at this time of year thinking about New Year resolutions, right? Those are on your mind. People are talking about them. A large percentage of people make New Year's resolutions. And we kind of have stars in our eyes thinking about all the awesome stuff that we're going to accomplish in the next year. So I have a few little cute sayings for you. The first one is this. A New Year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. Haha, did you get that? Goes in one year and out the other. Yeah, it took me a while too. It's okay. Here's another one. Since it's tradition to break my New Year's resolution, I think this year I'll try for being fat, lazy, and sober and see how that works for me. Oh, that's terrible, right? Okay, one more. And this next one kind of makes me sad. I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person. Just kind of shows you what can happen in a year. And so we don't want to get caught in the New Year's resolution trap. We love that idea of starting fresh, and God's all about that. He's constantly allowing us the opportunity to start fresh. But unfortunately, we focus so much on what we need to stop doing or what we need to start doing that we miss the point of resolutions altogether. It's about change. It's about being different. It's about becoming a better person. And so today, we want to go way beyond the trite notion of New Year's resolutions, and we want to tackle one crucial question. We want to empower you and equip you to truly become who God wants you to become by the next new year. This is the crucial question you need to ask. Who do you want to become by the end of 2016? Or better yet, who has God called you to become? What does 2016 look like for you? How do you want to be at the end of 2016? For me, by the end of the year, I'm starting to think about these things. And in the last few years, I've come up with kind of an overarching theme that I want my life to be like in the coming year. And this year, I said, I want to renew my intimacy with Jesus. I want to go deeper in my relationship with him than I ever have before. And honestly, in all transparency, 2015 didn't end all that well for me spiritually. I kind of bottomed out a little bit and lost that intimacy with Jesus. You know, I was going through the motions, but I lost that deep connection with our Heavenly Father. Have you ever been there? Or is that like too much for the pastor's wife to say that she wasn't feeling it with Jesus by the end of the year? I don't know what happened. So something started stirring in me of what I wanted to be different in the coming year. And I wrote this in January of my new calendar. In 2016, Tamara, position yourself to have a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, and I know, I bet a lot of you feel the same way, that in 2016, you would like it to be the most God-honoring year of your life. I would like the totality of my life to honor God this year. Well, one of the most powerful tools that we have to do this is the calendar. Now, I know this calendar might be blowing some of y'all's minds. This is a paper calendar. If you are 35 or below, you may have never seen one of these. But in the old days, we used these to write down stuff we needed to do on the right day that we needed to do it. And when we did it, we like marked it off. Each day we'd mark it off. See, on the 7th, that's this week, I've got to take Mally to the orthodontist. And so when that's done, I'll mark it off. You would be surprised how satisfying marking stuff off can be. You see, we're trapped in our little digital age, and so we don't have the unique pleasure of marking those things off. But before we go any further, let's look for a minute at the scripture and see what the Bible has to say about how we live and how we use our time. So we're going to go to the New Testament and we're going to look at the book of Ephesians, which was written by the Apostle Paul. Now I'm going to read you this verse in two different translations because honestly, Pastor and I couldn't agree on our favorite translation for it. So I'm going to read you mine first and then I'm going to read you his. So Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Therefore, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, taking advantage of every opportunity, because the days are evil. For this reason, do not be foolish, but be wise by understanding what the Lord's will is. That's powerful. Listen to it in the New King James Version. See that you walk circumspectly. Okay, now that's why I didn't like this version, because of that word. But it turns out it's really a great word. I looked up the definition, and this is it. Watchful, discreet, cautious, prudent, or well considered. I like that. So see that you walk well considered, that you've thought out, that you're being wise, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's powerful. Redeeming every moment, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So this is what makes our calendar so critical. Every moment matters. We don't want to waste our time. We want to redeem the time. We want to make use of it. I would challenge you to read this verse often. Maybe even make it your motto for 2016, that you're going to redeem the time and you're going to live wise and not unwise. So the first thing that I want to talk to you about regarding your calendar is that my schedule or my calendar should be far less about what I have to get done than who I want to become. You see, usually we just plug a bunch of stuff into the calendar and it becomes a grocery list that has dates on it. Well, it can be so much more than that. It can be about who we want to become. Listen to the second thing. A personal calendar can become a powerful tool that God can use to help you become who God wants you to become. Use it as a tool. So every January, this is something that I discovered, when I sat down to do my schedule for the coming year, it was almost like I was writing a script for my life, that I could determine where I was going in the following year. And so here's what I do. I gather all my stuff together. I have my praise and worship music, my journal, my Bible, coffee, of course. I do this, and just tell me it's cute. I have all my colored pens, you know, so I can color code the stuff according to its importance. And then, of course, I have the calendar. But, you know, I invite God's presence into that moment, and I ask him, what do you want me to accomplish this year? Who do you want me to become? And when you do that, God is going to tell you some amazing things. Maybe he wants you to be a business owner in the coming year. Maybe he wants you to start something in 2016. Well, you've got to start making that happen in your calendar. Maybe you got to go take some business classes. Maybe you need to learn how to use QuickBooks because God is calling you to start a business. See how powerful and holy those moments can be? So with that in mind, look at this third thought and write this down. The thoughtful, prayerful recrafting of a personal schedule can be one of the holiest endeavors I can put my hands to doing. Listen to it one more time. The thoughtful, prayerful recrafting of a personal schedule can be one of the holiest endeavors I can put my hands to doing.
Tamara is actually incredible at handling a personal calendar, and that's why I wanted her to talk on that and intro that for us. And so if we could go back, and I want us to read our passage again, and the passage we're going to read it in is in the Amplified. So it says here, in fact, it'll be on your screen, the Amplified version. It says, "Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as the unwise, but as the wise, sensible, and intelligent, and discerning people." It goes on and underline this part or circle it with your pen. It says, making the most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, remember how you live now. Redeem the days. He's saying, don't waste your life on foolish living. Don't waste your life. He's saying, find out what God's will is and start doing God's will now. Here's really what Paul is saying to these young Christians, to new converts, to followers of Christ. He's saying this, that things are different now. The challenge that he's saying now is the value system of the world is very different than the value system of the kingdom of God. And Paul's saying the way you used to live in the world with the old value system is different than how you live now. So he's saying in the past, in the old value system, you spent all your time on you and didn't give of your time generously. He's saying in the old world's value system on New Year's Eve, you went out and you drank too much, you overindulged instead of sobriety. In the old world system, you spent your money on selfish expenditures and you weren't generous. He's saying now, as a part of God's kingdom, you act differently. You repent of selfishness. You repent of overindulging. You repent of being stingy. You repent of those things. And Paul is challenging these new Christians to think differently with how they live their lives. It's a new value system. And one of the values that Paul is talking about here is saying, don't waste your time, because time was a value there. So in the kingdom of God, he's saying time really matters. And he goes, I want you to redeem. Everybody say the word redeem. He wants us to redeem, to make the most of, to properly utilize our time. So he's saying, then once you redeem it, use your time to advance the kingdom purposes for the world. Because we don't have enough time for foolish living. We don't have enough time to waste time, that we have to make the most of that time. In fact, that's what we're going to start talking about next week, is how we make the most of our time. The legacy that we leave behind is going to be incredible as we look at the life of Hezekiah. But he's saying we don't have time for foolish living. So the crucial question that we're covering today is, what does God want you to become in the new year? Because whatever he wants you to become, whatever he's laying upon your heart, is going to take your time. So how do we become the new year, new you by the new year? First of all, if you're taking notes today, it's through a time of prayer and surrender. Determine who God wants, or who you most want to be in the coming year. Now remember, I'm saying here through prayer and seeking God and surrender of our ego and our desires that might not be God's desires. So we're talking here, what is God's plan through prayer? So maybe God wants you to be a less hurried and frenzy person. Anyone in here hurried and frenzy? How many of you here are purposeful drivers? I saw one New Year's resolution that says, I won't chase down and yell at the people who are as bad drivers as I am. So does God want you to be a less hurried and a less frenzied person? Maybe in your heart you say, I need to be a better spouse. Maybe that we want to be a better mother or a father to our children. Maybe like in the new year that we need to be or we want to be a better boss or a better employee. And really, I want to tell you that God directs us to work with what we're doing with our whole heart, to put our whole heart into it as if we're working for God and not for man. How many of you in here have ever had a bad boss? Well, fortunately, according to God, you're not working for that boss, though you honor him. You are working for God, and it honors God, and in honoring God, you honor that boss. And so maybe we need to be a better boss or a better employee. Maybe we need to be a better servant of the poor, a better friend, a Christian with a better understanding of God's word that determine what God wants us to be, that we clarify that, we establish that, and we see who we need to be in the coming year. Now, here's the deal. We are not about making resolutions. Though the term resolution is a decision, a firm, well thought through decision, we're not here today to make New Year's resolutions, because I want you to know following God is a process that goes beyond 1 year it's a process of serving God. But here's the thing, we're going to be the same person we are today until we clarify who we most want to become, and it's a process in our lives. Number two, how do we become a new you in the new year? Is this, identify what activity or steps we must take in order to become that person. That person that we've determined in prayer. That person that we've determined with a surrendered heart. That person. So what activities or steps? And then those activities and steps that we began to invest a chunk of our time into those activities. We began to invest a chunk of our time into those engagements that have the highest potential for helping us become who we want to be through prayer and surrender. Now, let me tell you this, that when we find out who we want to be and we feel that as spirit-led people, that God has laid that on our hearts, that we began to determine that, find the activities, find the things that we need to engage in, it takes a ferocious intentionality that we are living our life with mission, on purpose, that this is who I'm going to become. It doesn't require a high IQ, guys. It requires just focused intentionality, ferocious intentionality. It doesn't require a ton of smarts, just intentionality on how we live. For example, if you feel like I need to be a better friend in the new year, then that's going to take time that we put on our calendar in which we are going to be friends with those around us. And now, that's more than just a text here and there. It's more than just Facebook connection. I'm talking about real life relational connection. That's going to take time. And sometimes we feel so lonely, but the Bible says that those who want friends must show themselves friendly, yeah. And so if we want to be a better friend, we engage our time in that, and otherwise, nothing will change. Maybe we're saying, hey, I need to be in the new year a better money manager, that I need to manage my funds better. I need to allow my money to go further. I need to stretch that. Then really, maybe this fall when we do our financial peace class again, you need to engage in that class and give every Wednesday night for 9 weeks to this Financial Peace University. And in fact, even in our church, we've seen people say, hey, I've gone through the class and it's reshaped my budget. I'm debt free. We've heard multiple testimonies from what has happened through that. And so maybe if we need to be a better money manager, we find a way to engage in something that will give us direction and wisdom in doing that appropriately. Maybe we say, I need to be more biblically literate in the coming year. I need to have a greater understanding. Underneath this point right here, underneath number two, I just want you to write underneath that 15 minutes of Bible study. Just write 15 minutes of Bible study. And I want you to put it on your calendar. I want you to, whether you have a digital copy or whether you have a paper copy, I want you to insert into each day, have it recurring 5 days a week, 7 days a week, to where you say 15 minutes of Bible study. And you say, how am I going to become biblically literate on 15 minutes a day? Is it better than no minutes a day? Is it better, the consistency part of it? Because here's the thing. In becoming biblically literate, it doesn't happen overnight. I'm going to read an hour and bam, I am biblically literate. It means that a little today, a bite size tomorrow, a bite size on Tuesday, a bite size on Wednesday, that we become biblically literate with studying 15 minutes a day. And maybe part of that help will be saying, okay, if I need to become have a better understanding of the scripture, then part of that is I probably need to engage in a small group and begin to hear that presented in another way as well. And Grace Hill has multiple small groups in which you can connect with Wednesday nights, Friday nights. There's one on Tuesday, Sunday morning that we engage in these small groups. Maybe you're saying in the coming year, I need to be a better spouse. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better wife. And with that, maybe that we need to engage in a date night, and we put it on our calendar the third Friday of every month. Everything else we kind of take out of the schedule, and we have a date night on that night. Or maybe coming up in February, we're doing a relationship series. And we say, I'm not going to miss, Tamara, I promise not to miss the relationship series on Sundays on February because I want to be a better husband. Isn't that big of me? I'm not going to miss a Sunday of the relationship series. Oh, wait, I'm probably teaching part of it, right? All of it, part of it. But I want to be a better spouse. So we engage in something and we put something on the calendar in order to take those steps to make that happen. Maybe we need to read a relationship book, and we can help you as a staff and provide some suggestions for that. But the third thing, if you're taking notes today, how do I become the new person that I want to become? And I'm not talking, again, personal ego stuff. I'm not talking that. Through prayer, what does God want me to become? And I feel this in my heart. Number three is to add the activity in ink on your personal calendar. Add it in ink. My wife always wanted to be a runner. She always wanted to run a marathon, right? For years, she said, I'm going to run a marathon. That's a goal, to run a marathon. Next year, I'm going to run a marathon. Oh, next year, I'm going to run a marathon. No. In the coming year, finally, she put on her life goals, before I'm 40, I'm going to run a marathon. But it was always a wish until she put it in ink and she paid for the running group class that she was going to join, that she went ahead and paid the admission into the Dallas Marathon, that she signed up and put the running schedule with her group on the calendar, the date on the calendar, that she wrote the checks until it was in ink on her calendar. It never was going to happen. There is an amazing, crazy power or influence when we recraft our schedule and we begin to put things in ink. Okay, I'm not just talking about there's power in the calendar. There's something in us when we're saying, God, what do you want me to become? These are the things stirring in my heart. And because you're putting this in my heart, I'm going to value it enough that instead of just thinking I'm going to follow through with it, I'm going to schedule it in so I can fulfill what you've created me to fulfill. That we value it enough to put it in ink on the calendar so it is fully there. I want us to look at the study, or our study of the habits and the schedule of Jesus. That if you go through and you study scripture and you see times that he was with his disciples, there's times that he was with just the three that he was most close to, there's time he was with family, there's time he was teaching, there's times he would go off secluded and pray. There's times he was performing miracles, and it was just, he had a cycle to his life, and you can see this pattern that he went through. But Luke 4, it tells us something that Jesus had in ink on his calendar. In fact, Luke 4 says this, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. So what I want to show you is that Jesus had a schedule of things that he stuck to and that was his custom. And what it says that on church day, Jesus could be found in church. And so I want to challenge you regarding faithful church attendance. So as a pastor, that it would do me well if I present this question to you and for you to ponder this. In our lives, is any of our goals for the coming year to be a deeper, stronger, more faithful follower of Christ? Is that in any of our hearts for the coming year, that I want to be a more faithful, a deeper, a stronger follower of Jesus Christ? Is that in our hearts? Well, if that's in our hearts, let me remind you of this, that being a part of a weekly worship gathering is absolutely critical to our spiritual development. Now, here's what's going to happen, Carlos. When I tell you that you need to go to church every week, you know what's going to happen? And they're going to say, you're the pastor. Of course you're going to say that. That's kind of self-serving for you as the pastor. Lennon, that's self-serving for you as a pastor to teach that. No, it's not. I want to tell you, if I was going to be self-serving on something, I would do it on another topic. I would do it on multiple other topics. I'm doing this because what I find in Scripture, that it's self-serving you. It's for your benefit, for corporately our benefit. And so my challenge is this. Make 2016 the best year ever in regards to church attendance. Let me make that. In fact, maybe you should write down that challenge. Michael said to make this year the best year ever of church attendance. And let me walk through some things with you. Is that church deserves a steady place in our calendar. Not in pencil to where it's negotiable, but where it is in ink to where it is on there and it says Grace Hill Church, that it's on there, that every week it's in ink established in our lives. And let me give you some reasons why. Part of the thing is, I think when you follow through with this type of commitment over time, we become a different person. That there are values taught, there are relationships built, that there are principles brought forth that began to shape us and bring us into a different direction in our lives. And so, honestly, whenever we talk about church attendance, I can talk about it passionately. In fact, a sermon this year, we're going to talk about why do we love and engage with the local church. Because how many of you know the local church isn't perfect? How many of you have ever seen imperfect people in a local church? Come on. How many of you are that imperfect person in a local church? But why do we love and engage the local church, engage with, and we're going to do, this year, we're going to do an entire message on that. But today, let me just give you a few reasons why we should commit to faithfully attending church and put it in ink on our calendar. Number one, if you're taking notes, is Jesus established that practice in ink, and we should establish that pattern as well. It was important enough to Jesus that the author who was writing about Jesus said that this was his weekly custom. And if it was important enough to Jesus, and we are now Christ followers, disciples of Jesus, that if it was in his schedule, it should be in our schedule as a follower of Christ. Now, here's the deal. I want to say this with all humility. I heard a similar statement recently, and I tend to agree, but I find it arrogant, and I find it careless, and I find it thoughtless for us to blow off our worship gathering services. And we say, yeah, Jesus needed it, but I don't need it. I find that to be negligent for us as followers of Jesus Christ to see that as a custom and a pattern in his life, but a pattern that we say that we don't need. And we tend to come and we critique, good sermon, worship was great, a bad sermon, he preached too long, service went really long, it was loud, it was soft, good music, the songs that I liked, I didn't like these. We tend to critique these things a lot, where Jesus is saying, come and worship. And when I miss a pattern of coming to a worship gathering in my life, it begins to take me down a road that I don't want to go. And when I do go, it begins to open the door for me to go a direction and down a path that I do need to go and I should go in my life. And so for me, in all humility, write it in ink on your calendar, just as Jesus did. Number two, I believe it's for us as a biblical directive. Hebrews 10:25, it says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in this manner. But it goes on and it says, but exhorting one another. So Paul is saying, this is important. Don't forsake this time right here, this time that we worship together and we pray together and we celebrate together and we cry together and we worship and learn together. So he's saying, don't forsake this. Number three, come to weekly to services, commit and engage, because you never know when the Holy Spirit has something that's going to rock your world. You never know when God is going to when God is going to encourage you, or God is going to direct you. You never know when a verse is going to be just that verse that it stirs your heart and it stirs something in you that you had read it before or heard it before, but suddenly it's so powerful and it touches you in a significant way. You never know when the Holy Spirit is going to convict your heart and draw you near to Him. You never know when the Holy Spirit's going to compel you, when the Holy Spirit is going to touch your heart in a special way. You never know what you missed or what you may have gained. You never know when someone will encourage you. How many of you have ever, someone just walked up to you and they just hugged you, or they greeted you, or they said something really kind, and it was just at the right moment? Because you never know when the Holy Spirit has something that's going to rock your world. In fact, there's someone, a guy that's a part of the church. He's been a part of the church since very, very early on when we started 7 years ago. And he used to say this all the time. He said, for the first year and a half, every week, I thought that you had cameras in my house because you were speaking just to me. I was speaking on tons of stuff, all kinds of stuff. But he said, every week for the first 18 months, you were talking to me. Number four. Commit and ink to church, because the example it sets for your family, your children, and your friends. My parents were pastors, and so I never missed church. I better be in the hospital or needing to go to the hospital because we were going to be at church. But I learned that my parents practiced what they preached when every year we'd go on vacation. And on vacation, when we're missing Sundays, that we would get up and we would go to church. Even though on my mom's side of the family, at that time, no one went to church. And so we'd be at family reunions and family gatherings, and we would be the only four to get up and we would go, because my parents said that it's important enough for us that we're going to do that. And I knew the value of that in my family's life. And man, I respected that so much. And listen, our kids know if church is a priority for you or not. They know whether it's in pen or whether it's in pencil on our schedule by the way that we live it out. And so really a question to ask, a reflective question is, which is true for how our kids think of our schedule? Is it in pen or is it in pencil? And so for me, as a pastor, and I was a youth pastor for 11 years, that I get to see the cycle of children's lives of being at home and then going off, and I get to see it from more than just my family, but I get to see it as an overview of families, and I see oftentimes, and this is no indictment, but I see oftentimes when families go, kids go off to college, that they begin to struggle with their faith and struggle with the foundations in their life, and they are in a different setting, and they began to deal with issues and really deal with, is this my faith or mom and dad's faith? And really my challenge for us is, when they're off, they have to make their own decisions, but let's lay such a foundation for them that ultimately they all will return to the foundations that were laid in their life, so that they can have this foundational thing to build decisions off of, and that's bringing them as a part of the worship setting. And then number five, why go to church every week and why be committed to this and why have it in ink? Because of the opportunity to encourage and bless others. I want you to write others in all caps. I want you to underline it. In fact, Hebrews 10:25 says, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let me tell you something about this. And I'm going to say this real clear. Church is not only about you. Now, I know some of you right now, you're... Some of you are head spinning right now. It's like, what? The music's for me. The teaching's for me. It's all about me. The church is not only about you. In fact, the Bible teaches that when we come together, that we're to greet one another, to hug one another. The Bible says to greet with a holy kiss. Be really careful with that. It says that those who are hurting, that we're to encourage, that those who have been marginalized, that we're to embrace, that those who are broken, that we're to help, that those who need a hug, we're to hug them. But basically, we are this encouraging, greeting, cheering, loving, compelling family body of Christ. And we come to church not just for us, but you will, you never know when God is going to use you to bless someone else's life. And so when we're coming, it's this purposeful thing of saying, man, God wants to speak to me and God wants to bless me. And then this purposeful thing is saying, he might want to use me to bless someone else. What a powerful thought. And yes, we worship, and yes, we learn, and yes, we grow, and yes, we serve others. So what if someone was to be a guest in any church and in our church and no one was to greet them and no one was to embrace them and no one was to welcome them and no one was to endeavor to befriend them, and that for some people might be their only chance that they give themselves to go to a church, to hear the gospel, to receive Christ. And so when we come, we're coming with purpose that it's not only about us, but about blessing someone else as well. Don't miss best year yet. And we're not talking about resolutions, but a strategic growth process in our lives. So also, if we're talking about how do we become this new you in the new year, number four is this, is get someone to do it with you. Get someone to do it with you. If at all possible, inject relationships into this change and this growth process. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, 10, and 12, I love this. So let's go through this. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Let's skip to verse 12. Verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So what a powerful verse. Get someone to do it with you. It provides encouragement and accountability and strength in the process. Now, Tamara, as she talks about her schedule, she says, I get up early in the mornings and I put on my praise and worship music, and it's like lollipops and rainbows in the morning for her. And I get all my fancy pens and I write in my calendar in fancy colors, and each one of them means something. The green means something and the blue. And then I write in my Bible and I've got this beautiful colored Bible. And when she talks about the mornings, I want to punch her in the face. Okay, I'm sorry. Did I say that out loud? Lord, help me. We need counseling, babe.
Come to the relationship series.
Do what?
Come to the relationship series.
Let me teach you about relationships. I hate the morning. Midnight, I love. Me and midnight are friends. Me and 5 a.m., we are arch enemies, rivals. It's Batman and the Joker. But 2 days a week, I have guys that are going to be at my house at 6 o'clock. We start working out at 6 o'clock. We go through and we try to make it fairly intense those 2 days a week. And so I wake up about 5 o'clock or 5:05 so that I can be woken up, so I can have my coffee. Like, don't talk to me till I have my coffee. I sit in a vegetative state until that kicks in. But I promise you, if I didn't have two guys coming over at 6 a.m., I would not wake up at 5 a.m. But the accountability and the partnership and the friendship and the camaraderie of it all, I'm going to get up, and by 6 o'clock, I'm ready to go and to tackle the world 2 days a week. So inject relationship into the process. In fact, did you know that those who are part of like healthy services and healthy food provision and healthy lifestyle choices, they found the power of accountability and partnership? Did you know that AA groups and recovery groups, that they found the power of partnership and the power of injecting relationship into the process, because it just helps us accomplish the goals? Christian growth is the same way, that as we encounter God and as we go through struggles and as we go through victories, that if we can inject relationship into it, that we're more apt to fulfill the process of transforming into who God wants us to become in the process. So maybe under number 4 here, you need to begin to write some potential accountability partners, some potential relational partners to join you in the journey and to help you accomplish what God has created you to accomplish. And then number five, you're taking notes, revisit your true motivation for the changes you're trying to make. To live it out, you've got to clear it up of why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? If health is an important thing, guys, I really believe in that. And I'm not talking about some sort of aesthetic or some sort of look. I'm talking about health. And I push that. It's a far distant level of importance to spiritual health, but I push physical health. And why do I push that? You want to know why? Because I feel like I have a calling upon my life. And I want to have the energy and the longevity to fulfill God's plan for what He has me to do over the long haul. That I want to see my daughters. I want to be healthy when I give them away in marriage. I want to be there to help with the grandkids and to teach them to love God. True story of a man who had a massive heart attack at 35. He hadn't lived healthy. This wasn't a genetic deal. It was just a lacking of care for his whole life. And he had a massive heart attack. And he had a small daughter. And after 3 days in ICU, they finally allowed the daughter into the room. And she laid there and she held his hand and she said, "I love you, Daddy, little girl. I love you, Daddy." And she goes, "Don't die, Daddy." And he's like, "I don't want to. I'm trying, you know." And she goes, "Dad, I want you to give me away when I get married." I thought, what an incredible thought for this little bitty girl to be thinking like that. And he said he made a deal with the Lord that day. He said, "Lord, if you'll allow me to live, I'll never abuse my body again." And now, I mean, he's like, he's diligent and an avid health person. And he said, "My daughter's still not married, but I'm healthy enough that I'm going to be around to give her away at her wedding." So what's the true motivation for us? Spiritual health is incredibly important. So why do I push it? Because what we do here in our life here, what we do in the years we have in life here, is going to affect all of eternity. In fact, that's part of what we're going to cover next week, is what we're doing here right now affects all of eternity. And so why am I doing this? It's got to be clear. It's got to be something that we feel in our heart. It has to be clear. What's your why of who you're trying to become? Hebrews 12:11 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay down every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us," underline this, "run with endurance the race that is set before us." Why are we doing it? Hopefully it's to be a better spouse, or a more knowledgeable Christian, or a better money manager, or a more committed follower of Christ, to fulfill God's will. But why? For some, it's to hear, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." For some, it's to be healthy enough to walk their children down the aisle. For some, it's to lead their children or their grandchildren to be followers of God. So why? Why do we do what we do? For us to be able to accomplish this, we have to revisit the true motivation that is in our hearts of why we want to make growth, progress, change. So today, here's how we're going to close out, is that Tamara and I are going to give you guys a homework assignment. So if the band, you guys go ahead and come. If you would pull out your notes, if you have them, and we're going to walk through just a homework assignment here with you today.
Before we say the homework assignment, one more time, let's look at our scripture verse.
Absolutely.
And just be reminded what Ephesians 5:15 says. See that you walk circumspectly, which is well considered, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're trying to impart to you today, is find out what God's will is and accomplish it in 2016. Don't just let the year fly by and you're at the same place next year as you were this year. And we are talking about spiritually, even though there are a lot of other wonderful things that you can determine to do, and they're good things and they benefit your life. But most specifically, spiritually. What does God want you to become spiritually? And so, since I have lollipops and rainbows, I'm the one that gets to give you the homework. I can assure you at 5 a.m., no matter if you are a morning person or not, there are no rainbows present at that time. But I'm happy to give your assignment because it's a powerful one. So number one, get in a quiet place and ask God to show you who He wants you to become. Commit to spend some time today or tomorrow. Don't wait. If you wait, it won't happen. In prayer, reflection, and surrender to determine who God wants you to become in this year. And so then the second thing is, identify what must change or be added in your life in order for you to become that person. What do you need to add into your calendar or change in your calendar to become that person? Put it in ink. If you want to get to know your grandkids this year, maybe you never spent time with them, then ink in every Saturday morning for an hour. I'm going to take them for pancakes or whatever it is. Put it in ink. And then the third thing is, ask someone to do this with you. We need accountability. We need a partner. We need help to cause us to get up at 6 a.m. and work out or whatever it is. And then the fourth thing is, write down in one statement the why behind who you want to become. Not just a laundry list of stuff. Instead, a why. Why is God asking you to do this? And it's so beneficial. Think about the difference that we can make in the coming year in our kids' lives, in our neighbors' lives, in our coworkers' lives, if we're putting God first in everything that we do.
Would you stand with me today? I want us to begin to pray together. If you want to pray with someone immediately following service, the prayer room is going to be open here with Jeremy and Debbie, and there will be others in there. But I want us to begin to pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to become in the new year? And Lord, give me the why behind the what for who you're asking me to be. Let's pray together. Father, today I pray for this church, that the individuals, Lord, each of us in here would become who you've created us to be, who you're calling us to be. Lord, not with some this trite resolution process, or maybe it's not trite, maybe it's sincere, but more than that, a deeper thing than that, that Lord, we are going to put a process in place. We're going to radically shift our calendar so that we can accommodate the calling that you are placing in us. that we can accommodate, Lord, the things that you're compelling us to fulfill. Lord, that we can fulfill your will for our lives, God. So, Lord, today, speak to us, compel us, and let us walk in your grace and grow, Lord, in this process of who you have us being. We love you, God. We trust you, Lord. And I pray that in the new year that this will be an amazing year for us as a church. It'll be an amazing year for the congregation and each of us as individuals within this church. It'll be a year that we move forward in you. We love you, Lord. We trust you in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. God bless you. Have an amazing week.